We're glad to have you still here with us on the Gospel of Grace, and this morning we would like to consider the third type of justification that's presented in Scripture. We've looked at justification by the blood of Jesus Christ and justification by grace, not by works, in God's eternal courtroom. We've looked at justification by faith in the heart of the believer and of the child of God, and particularly the example of Abraham of justification by faith. And today we would like to consider justification by works. Now, when it's presented in multiple scriptures that men are justified by works, that appears to be quite contradictory when scripture is so emphatic from Romans chapter 3 and 24, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And furthermore, in verse 20 of the same chapter, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So how is it that man is declared to be justified by works, but Romans chapter 3 is so clear that man cannot be justified before God by works? This is why it's important to understand the different courtroom settings, the different context of justification, and you'll notice this different setting or this different courtroom implied in Romans 3 and 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. In God's sight, the works of the flesh are not going to justify any man. But there's a sense in which we can be justified by works, not in the sight of God, but in the sight of other men. And that's the courtroom we would like to consider today. You see, when we notice and consider the works of those around us, we do not know who is a child of God and who is not. We do not know who was chosen by God before the foundation of the world. And unless someone shows an evidence of the Spirit of God in their life, whether it be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, particularly faith, as we want to think about today, and the works that exhibit faith, unless someone shows those evidences in their life, we have no reason to conclude or make a declaration. Remember, justification is a declaration of righteousness. We have no reason to make a declaration in our own opinion that this person is a child of God or that they are actually a just man. The only thing that we can try to do is examine the works of men to see if those works evidence the fruit of the Spirit in their life. Notice Jesus' description of the new birth from John chapter 3 and verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. We have a universal principle that God is sovereign in the regeneration and the new birth of sinners. But you'll notice the example he gives here is the wind blowing. We don't know when that wind showed up, but we can see a leaf move. And when we see a leaf move and there's not a person on the other end shaking the branch or something like that, if there's not another reason for that, we can make a confident assertion, we can make a declaration, if you will, that the wind must have blown on that branch or on that leaf for it to move in the manner that it did. And that is the idea of justification by works. That when we consider the works of men around us, if we see the evidence of the Spirit of God in their life, that is proof positive. That can give us a great measure of confidence that the Spirit of God has already blown in their heart because we have seen the evidence of the wind of the Spirit in their life. So justification by works is dealt with most in detail in James chapter 2 from verses 14 to verses 26. He begins in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, if a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So what James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is teaching us here, that if a man has faith, if he has the Spirit of God in his life, there are works that should manifest that Spirit in his life. Faith that doesn't have any works is a dead faith, declares here in verse 17. And he says in verse 20 that the faith is vain. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by by works when he offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. Now, we considered in depth the example of Abraham of justification by faith, but the example from Romans chapter 4 of justification by faith, when Abraham believed the promise of God and it was counted to him for righteousness, that was in Genesis chapter 15 when he believed the promise of God. But rather, the example of justification by works that we're given in the life of Abraham is not that account, but the account in Genesis 22 when Abraham was willing to offer his son Isaac upon the altar. Now, particularly with the example of Abraham, this is the case, but it is with all manner of justification by works in our own mind and in our own opinion. We do not know the heart of Abraham. This is a man that we see the works of in Scripture. We see him following God in bold faith, being strong in faith, giving glory to God in many circumstances. But we also see his shortcomings. We see the sin of Abraham in succumbing to the pressure of his wife to have a seed through Hagar in Genesis chapter 16. We see Sarah is condemned in Genesis chapter 18 on the plains of Mamre for laughing in her heart that she would conceive a son. But we find that Abraham fell on his face and laughed in a different account. So we see some shortcomings of Abraham as well. But we don't know the heart of Abraham. We don't know the heart of any child of God. But I can read the account of Abraham, and I can make a determination, I can make a declaration in my own mind of whether Abraham is a just man or not. And when we think about that this son that Abraham and Sarah waited on for 25 years, his only son, his only promised son that he had, and then he was willing to offer to take the life of Isaac at the command of God, the reason why he was able to do that is because Abraham believed the promise of God that he was going to be the father of many nations, but Isaac at this time did not have a son yet. So this again goes back to Abraham's confidence in the promise of God, that if God told him to slay Isaac, but Isaac was going to have children to where he could be the father of many nations, Abraham believed that God was going to resurrect Isaac from the dead. When we see a man that based on his faith that God is able to resurrect the dead, that he would be able to resurrect his dead son Isaac if he slayed him, when we see a man that is willing to sacrifice his son at the command of God with the belief and the faith that God will resurrect that son, I have no idea what the true condition of Abraham's heart is, and I have no idea what his actual legal standing before God is, whether Jesus Christ died for him or not. I have no way of knowing that. But when I see a man that is willing by nothing more than faith that God is able to resurrect the dead, and he's willing to sacrifice his son for that, I can make a declaration in my own mind, even though I don't know the heart of Abraham, that that man is a just man. And that is justification by works. And see, we make this same determination for everyone in Scripture. We can examine the actions of Saul, of David, of Solomon, of the apostles. We can make a declaration by the good works that they did and by the faith that they exhibit, the evidence of the Spirit of God in their life that they exhibit, that they are children of God. We can make a declaration of that. That has no bearing, by the way, on whether one actually is. This is not a binding courtroom. Men can certainly be wrong in their determination of a man's righteousness and his just condition before God. But the opposite is true as well. I can make a negative determination of one is not just before God by his works. When I look at the details in Scripture of Judas Iscariot, where Jesus Christ calls him a devil, and Satan entered into his heart, and he betrayed the Lord Jesus, I can make a declaration that this man does not exhibit any evidence of the Spirit of God in his life, and I can make a negative determination, in my opinion, that this man is not just before God, and he is not a righteous man. But the important thing to understand in justification by works is this has no bearing on whether we actually are just before God, but rather, it only has to do with men's declarations or their personal determinations of whether a man actually is just before God. Continuing on in James chapter 2, verse 22, the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. This is the same verse that's quoted from Romans chapter 4. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, albeit with a different account. The same principle is true. He believed by faith God's ability to resurrect the dead, and because of that, that, it was counted to him for righteousness. But who called Abraham the friend of God? Did God need to call Abraham his friend? Well, no. He was made righteous by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he already was the friend of God. But who called Abraham the friend of God? Well, we can call Abraham the friend of God when we examine a man that's willing to sacrifice his son by nothing more than faith in God. And I have a hard time thinking that when this account was relayed to Abraham's family, when this account was relayed to the servants that went with him to sacrifice that he left before they went up to the mountain, when this account was relayed to them and they saw a man again that was willing to sacrifice his son because of his faith in Jesus Christ, they can make a determination, wow, this is a just man and this man is a friend of God. So who called Abraham the friend of God? Now, certainly he was made a friend of God by the reconciling work of Jesus Christ, but in the context of James chapter 2, the context is justification by works. So who calls him the friend of God? Well, anyone that can assess the work of Abraham here and make a determination that the only way that a man would do this type of an action is if he actually is righteous and he is just before God. You see, that's justification by works. So this is summarized in verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So there is a sense in which a child of God who is living a righteous life can be justified in more than one courtroom, and he can even be justified in all three courtrooms. He stands legally and positionally just before God by the work of Jesus Christ. He's justified by faith in his own heart when he believes in God, and he's justified in the mind and opinions of other men when they see his actions and make a determination that, yes, this man is just before God. Yes, this man is a righteous and a just man. And we see that Abraham was justified in more than one sense, and he was actually justified in more than one courtroom. Certainly justified by grace and by blood, but he was also justified by faith, and not only that, he was justified by works. So this again shows us the different context of justification, that man can be justified in more than one way, but they're justified in a different courtroom setting. Alright, so the next example is Rahab. Verse 25, still in James chapter 2. Likewise also was not Abraham the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now it's extremely important to understand in the example of Rahab that Rahab was a native of the nation of Jericho. She was a Canaanite. She was a Gentile. But yet, she had faith to believe in God, even though she did not have the law of Moses, but rather she did exhibit the evidences of the Spirit of God in her life, and she exhibited faith, and we can examine her faith and make a declaration that this woman is a just woman. So in Joshua chapter 2, two spies are sent into the city of Jericho. They make their way to the house of a harlot who is Rahab, and then she hides the men from essentially the police that are coming to try to find the spies. But I want you to notice this statement that Rahab makes to the spies before they're ready to leave. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. But we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when she came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in you because of you. But notice this declaration of Rahab, a woman that at this time had only heard rumors about the God of Israel. Notice this statement she makes at the end of verse 11. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you this kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token and save us alive. Rahab had exhibited works unto these men that she was willing to defy the authorities of her city to help these men. And then she makes this statement of faith that she believed that the Lord is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, these spies obviously believed that this woman was sincere. These two spies made a determination in their own opinion that this was a woman that has faith and that is just before God. And that is the reason why they honored her request best to save her. But you'll notice she makes a bold statement of faith. She exhibits works that back up that faith, and those spies did not think that she was just trying to butter them up so they wouldn't kill her. They made a determination that this is a woman that actually does believe in the Jehovah God of Israel. And because of that, they saved her. So why did Rahab make this declaration of belief in God? It was because she already had faith. And why did she already have faith? Because she'd already been born again by the Spirit of God. Notice this description of Rahab from Hebrews chapter 11 in the Honor Roll of Faith chapter from verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. After that, they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not when she had received the spies with peace. Did you notice how in that verse, her justification by faith is connected to her belief? She manifested and exhibited the faith that she had by believing in the God of Israel. But because she believed in the God of Israel, she did not perish. But those that did not believe in the God of Israel, they did perish in Jericho. Now, Rahab was not made a child of God because she was welcomed into the nation of Israel. She was taught the Mosaic law, and she was supposed to keep the law to a jot and to a tittle. But rather, Rahab had faith because even though she previously had had no interactions with the nation of Israel, she had already been quickened in her heart by the Spirit of God. She exhibited works that manifested that faith. The spies saw that faith and saw her works, and they granted her request to spare her from destruction because they made a determination that this is a woman that does believe in God and is a righteous and a just woman. Justification by works is the context of the rebuke of John the Baptist when the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 3, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came unto him in his baptism, and he rebuked them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He tells them, you need to show some evidence of the Spirit of God. You need to show some fruit of the Spirit, some faith and some belief in Jesus Christ. If I am going to baptize you, you need to show some evidence of the wind of the Spirit in your life. Notice from Matthew chapter 7 how Jesus instructed his disciples to make sure that they judge the works of men, whether a man is sincere and a good tree and a godly man, or whether he's actually corrupt. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You see, they appear to be sheep on the outside, but once you take the cloak off, they're actually evil. Verse 16, ye shall know them by their fruits. You're going to know people. You're going to determine whether a man is actually a just man or an ungodly man by the actions that they do. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. He says, you're not going to go to a thorn bush and find grapes, and you're not going to go to the thistles and find figs. Why? Because an apple tree brings forth apples, and an orange tree brings forth oranges. And every good tree is going to bring forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree is going to bring forth evil fruit. And he makes this determination even so much more clear in verse 18. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, and neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And this doesn't mean that a child of God that's been made a good fruit doesn't sin. That's absolutely contrary to everything that we see in the Bible. But it does mean that a child of God will not perpetually manifest bad fruit, and a corrupt tree does not have the ability to bring forth good fruit. So then that's summarized in verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So Jesus says, you examine the fruit of men that come unto you, particularly those that claim to be prophets. If their actions are continually contrary to the word of God and evil and corrupt, you need to make a declaration and a determination that this man is a corrupt tree. He's unjust, and I don't need to do anything with him. But if they manifest good fruit of the Spirit of God, and they're loving, and they're joyful, and they're peace-loving men, and they're patient, and they're long-suffering, and they're faithful men, the fruits of the Spirit, then you can make a determination that this is a good tree, and a good man, and a just man, and I can follow this man's teachings. Now, it's important to understand as we consider judging men's fruits that may bring forth corrupt fruit, the determination in justification by works can be wrong. Notice from Matthew 23 and verse 27, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So, based on men's opinions of justification by works, these scribes and Pharisees portrayed righteousness, and men would have made a declaration that they were righteous, but this is not a binding courtroom. They can be wrong, because Jesus declares that inwardly you're corrupt, inwardly you're evil, even though on the outside you appear to be righteous. In 2 Peter chapter 2, after the Apostle Peter has admonished them to add to your faith, notice it starts with faith that you're given in the new birth, but then your faith needs to be growing, and it needs to be growing by you manifesting works in your life. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. And he summarizes this by saying in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you shall do these things, you shall never fall. So why does our calling and election, calling referring to our new birth, so men examine the evidence of the wind of the Spirit in our life, does he exhibit this faith manifesting itself, the culmination of this being charity and love? Does he exhibit these things? And if you do, you'll make your calling and election sure. Now, calling and election certainly doesn't need to be made sure before God, because from 2 Timothy 2:19, we know that the Lord knoweth them that are his. He doesn't need to know who he chose before the foundation of the world. They're written on the palms of the hands of Jesus Christ. But we can make our calling and election sure before men when we manifest these evidences of the Spirit in our life. Notice what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Well, how did Paul have a confidence that he believed that he knew that the members of the church at Thessalonica were among God's elect? How did he have that confidence to make a declaration that these are among the children of God that have been made just by Jesus Christ? How did he have a confidence that they are among the elect? It is because the works that they had exhibited in their life. Notice the works that he described here just in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. What was the works that he based his confidence of their election of God on? Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. So they were exhibiting a work of faith, labor of love, and a patience of hope. Now faith and love is a fruit of the Spirit. And Paul certainly understood that the only way that they could exhibit this faith and this love is if they were children of God that had received the Spirit of God. Not only that, they believe the gospel. Verse 5, for our gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So they believed the gospel when it was preached to them. Not only that, they were examples to all those that believe in Macedonia and Achaia from verse 7. They committed to evangelism and preaching the word. They sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. So they were committed to preaching the gospel. But notice one of the main evidences why Paul had confidence of the election of the members of this church at Thessalonica. Verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. These men were exhibiting love and faith. They had believed the gospel, and they were telling other people about it, but they had turned from idols to serve the living God. And when the Apostle Paul looked at all of the works that this church was manifesting, the Apostle Paul is able to make a declaration in his own mind and in his own opinion, beyond a shadow of a doubt, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. I know that you're among God's elect because you're exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. I've seen you believe the gospel, and you're life has been changed because of your obedience to the gospel of Christ. You see, Paul examined the works of this church at Thessalonica, and he was able to make a confident declaration that these church members are among God's elect, and they are just and righteous before God, you see. Just as we saw in James, that faith without works is dead. We need to live in a manner in our life that men will examine our actions and make a determination that we are among God's children. Notice the admonition of Jesus to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Ye have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth his rain on the just and on the unjust. The command of Jesus is directly opposing to our natural fleshly nature and to the world around us. He says in the previous verses, if a man hits you on the right cheek, you turn to him the other. If a man sues you for your coat, you give him your cloak also. If a man asks you to go a mile, you go two with him. And you don't have the right to retaliate against your enemies. Rather, you're commanded to love them and pray for them. Now, I want us to think about something. If you see a man that is being treated wrongfully, and you see that he's being treated wrongfully by nothing that he's done wrong, but yet he shows love to the person who's treating him wrongfully, and you're watching this person and he treats him with love, and he tells his enemy that's treating him wrongfully, I'm going to pray for you. And then they've been treated wrong this whole time. Then their enemy actually asks them for a favor. And you're saying, well, now this is their time to really get back at them. But what does that person do? They ask them to go 1 mile with them. And instead, that person goes two. Their enemy now stands in need. And they ask him, can I borrow your coat? And you say, man, this is your chance to really stick it to him. Stick it to your enemy that's been treating you wrong all this time. And you see that person not give him their coat only, but give him their cloak too. When people see good works manifested like this that are so contrary to what we see in the world and so contrary to the nature of man, they're going to make a declaration that this must be a child of God. Why? Because you're acting like your Father in heaven. This verse in verse 45 is not a conditional salvation text that if we don't love our enemies, then we won't be saved to heaven. But if we love our enemies and we exhibit that, we shall be called the children of God here in this world. That's what it says in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. When someone goes into the middle of a situation that we just described, and instead of trying to retaliate, they're seeking peace and they're making peace, the men around you are going to call you the children of God. This man is exhibiting the actions of his Father in heaven. And then notice in verse 16, Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The purpose of our doing good works is not so we can be just before God, and it's not so men will actually even view us as good men or just men or make a declaration that we are righteous. That's not the purpose. The purpose of us doing good works and letting the Spirit of God dwell in us richly and manifest itself in our actions, the purpose of that is people will see your good works. They're going to make a declaration that this man is acting so contrary to what I see in the world. This man must be a child of God, and the hope is that they will glorify your Father which is in heaven when they declare that you are a just man, you are a child of God, and they will glorify our Father in heaven for our good works here in this world. That concludes our thoughts on justification, justification by blood and by grace in God's eternal courtroom, justification by faith in the courtroom of the heart and the conscience of the believer, and as we've considered this morning, justification in the sight of other men's opinions when we perform good works. Our faith is not dead in vain, but rather it's manifest and it's exhibited, and men can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Thank you for being with us, and may God bless you this morning.